most preachers, I won't say most, many, many preachers preach, especially in their younger years, preach a lot of times by faith about things that they have no idea about what they're talking about. Let me explain that, what I said. They read things in the Bible, and they by faith, understand what they mean, absolutely preach them in doctrinal truth, but have never experienced certain things. Amen? When Carla stood up and said, I got a piece, it took me all the way back to the weekend that I had my heart attack, and there is a peace that passes all understanding. I preached about peace that passes all understanding a million times before that day. Had no clue what I was talking about. What I mean is, had an understanding of what I talked about, didn't have a clue of what that felt like and how to experience it. Amen? And some of y'all, when you read certain scriptures, I walk through the shadow of death, I walk through the shadow of death. And until you walk through that shadow with somebody you love dearly, you have no idea how good God can be, and He can make death a shadow instead of something that's physical. Amen? It's amazing. I just sit there and thought, man, there's so many things that we talk about. We know them. I ain't saying we don't know because we got scripture. But something, when you experience how good God is, when you're walking through a valley in life and you get to see who God is for yourself, the scripture comes alive, the truth comes alive, and you get to talk from experience. Anyway, I didn't mean to say it like they don't have a clue, but that's exactly what I meant. James chapter 2, verse 14. I'll get to go to a revival somewhere. I'll get to see some young fire before, you know, some guy just been preaching about a year or something. He'll say, hey, I don't care what happens. I'll do this no matter what. And in my spirit, I always go, as far as you know. Amen? As far as you know. I like when somebody will say, I'm going to preach till the Lord brings me home. As far as you know. Amen? As far as you know. Anyway, there's just a lot of stuff in that. Take your Bibles, go to James chapter 2. Probably told you 14 times now. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit a man? What doth it profit my brethren? Y'all see that? Let's get a little context. James chapter 2, James is written to. It is not written specifically to, but the majority reason was James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this to Jewish men and women who had been converted to Christianity. Okay? They had been converted to Christianity from the law. Okay? Now look, when we look under that microscope and you say, well, if that's just to them, so it don't apply to us, it absolutely applies to us because we are therefore grafted in. We become the one part of that nation ourselves by being born again. They are in the same family that we are, so we can learn from all of this. Okay? So that's where it's at. I want y'all to see that. And the reason I say that is the reason James was very prominent in this point about works and faith is because he didn't want the Jewish Christians who just came from all works-based faith, all of it was based on what they did and what they didn't do, to somehow now coming under the grace and faith of Jesus Christ and all of a sudden saying, I don't have to do anything, okay? We don't have to do anything to be saved but have faith in Jesus Christ. But through that faith in Jesus Christ, it does activate in you by the way of the Holy Spirit two good works. Amen? Does that make sense to you? So I don't want you to leave here and say, oh, that church up there is a works-based church. No, we are a works as fruits-based church. Amen? Works that are based through the Holy Spirit of God that are a tell that you have the Holy Spirit, that you've been born again. Does that make sense? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Boy, good questions. Amen? Good questions. Listen, I don't want you to sit here and go through this. Well, there's going to be churches to tell you, if you don't do this, you don't do that. If you don't get baptized, if you don't go to church on this certain day, Saturday, if you don't eat these certain things, or if you don't eat these certain things, if you wear these certain things, listen, none of that. None of that. That is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is, hey, when you get saved, God puts one part of the Godhead on the inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. He said it in the New Testament, he said, it's expedient for me to go away that you may receive the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit inside of you, and that is to operate in the same way that Jesus operated here on the planet when he was here. It'll put that in you. You'll want to do things to bring people to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Man, that's beautiful. Verse 15, I love this example. It's a beautiful example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, I ain't got any clothes on. Imagine this is in East Tennessee, right here during February, right? Don't have any clothes and don't have any daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Does that make sense to you? There is no way you could look at somebody who's in that situation and go, man, God bless you. I hope you have a good night. See you later. Man, God bless. I'll be praying for you. Right? You're sitting there looking at somebody who don't have a stitch of clothing on. If they do, they got a very limited amount, and then they're starving. You know they're hungry. They're not asking you for your money. They're just saying, could you provide me a meal? Can you give me something to eat? And you go, hey, it's good to see you. I'll be praying for you. God bless you. God, and let's just throw another one up. Godspeed. We'd say all kinds of spiritual stuff. What, you know what that is? That's to that person, you are a tinkling cymbal. And when that tinkling cymbal, that it's not tinkling like ting, ting, ting. No, it's doggone annoying. Does that make sense? I'm talking about that noise that you're probably somebody has made over and over and over, and it's driving you crazy. And you're like, well, we should stop doing that. Get you a neighbor who gets a drum set and likes to play it like 1 o'clock in the morning. You know what I'm saying? By about 1:15, you'd be out there. Quit the drumming or somebody's getting shot, right? I'm y'all more spiritual than me, but that's especially if you got to get up early, right? Even so, well, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Man, there's a lot of meat. I'm going somewhere with this message. I'm trying to get somewhere that's very simple and very plain to preach, but there's some big meat type nuggets in here that we're going on, but I want you to get that. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Listen, this message should challenge you. If somebody was watching your life, why would they think that you're a believer? Why would they look at your life and go, man, they're a Christian? Maybe let's just go with a bottom basement look. What works do you do? What do you do? What do you do? And listen, I know some of you, I mean, it may be just thinking outside of my head here. Well, I read my Bible. That is not works. That's something you do to build your relationship with God. I go to church. That's something you do to build your relationship with God and the community and the church and serve. That's still a you thing. Amen. Well, golly bum, what do I do? Amen. I know a gentleman who started one of the greatest ministries that I know of, feeds about 500 to 700 people 3 times a day. He's got two men's programs, a women's program, got 2 or 3 homeless shelters. I mean, does a lot of great stuff for a lot of great people. This verse right here is what kicked him off into service. As he was sitting there reading this, and he goes, I have faith in Jesus. I am born again. I do love him. But what? I don't have any work. I don't have anything to show for that. And guys, don't leave here tonight saying, well, the preacher, man, he's just trying to put us on the thing. We've got to work to get into heaven. No, you're going to get into heaven by what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. But an indication of that is, what does he do through you since that day? Since that day. This convicts me. I don't want to sit around sitting in our church. I want to sit here and just saying, all right, we've got another day. We made it to church. We've done our thing. We studied for a message. We prayed for a message. We got a message. Now next week, we're going to get another message. I mean, I love messages, and I love sermons, and I love preaching. But praise God, what if we're just talking to each other? We've got to get in front of people and do something for them that brings them to a place of saying, why are you doing this? Why are you helping with the laundry? Why are you giving us gifts? Why are you giving us food? Because we love you, because Jesus loved us. We're trying to show you just a glimpse of what Jesus did. He loved us enough to die for us. We can do one thing that's going to inconvenience us for you. We love you. People would say, oh man, there's something different about them. There has to be. Let's go a little bit further. I preach too much. There's a God in His Word. His Word is so good that He gives better examples than I do. Let's just say that. Yea, a man say, thou have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I'm going to show you what I believe by what I do. How I spend my time. I'm going to say it. How I spend my money. How I go about my life. Who I care about. Amen. Am I doing stuff for people that can only do stuff in return for me? Amen. Ain't it amazing that God saved us? He brought us to faith when we could do absolutely nothing for Him, and that's the way we're supposed to love. Love without expecting something in return. It's easy to give somebody something when you say, well, in about a month, they're probably going to reciprocate. They're probably going to turn around and do the same for me because you know what? I helped them out. How about loving somebody and saying, there's probably no chance that they'll ever repay? But you know what would be amazing? The repay is the fact that they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, amen, if you're blessed enough, they might be right beside you going to the next place to tell somebody else about Jesus. How about that? Amen? How about that? But at the end result is you're stepping into heaven with somebody that you've told about Christ. You've showed the love of Christ. They come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Man, I love people who are converted from the world into Christ, and you get to see it. I love going to a church with somebody. When they first came to church, you go, ooh, I wonder if they're going to make it. Not to heaven, through the service. Amen? I wonder how they're going to do. Because you know what type of people those are? When they get born again and saved, some of you are sitting in this very room or that way. When you get saved, you'll charge hell with a water pistol. Amen. You'll be sitting there and you'll be like going, my God, I got some friends that are just like me. And if any of y'all are brave enough, I know how we can go get a bunch of them just like me if you'll come on with me. Amen. They'll take you to places and show you things that you didn't even know existed just because they got it. Amen. You never know. You never know what's going on. Verse 19, very strong verse. There's a lot of meat right here. I'd like to expound on this a little bit more, but I probably won't tonight. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Y'all have heard that verse. Most people use it in good context. Most people do. But what it's saying is, just because you say you believe, but there is nothing in your life that is fruitful unto Christ, you're saying that the devil knows there's a Jesus. Every demon, every devil that encountered Jesus in the Gospels said, Son of God, Jesus, it's not our time yet. And they were trembling. The difference in us, a lot of times people know about Jesus. They're raised in the church. They never get saved. They don't have any tremble in them. I was sitting with two men just this week. I was sitting with two godly men. They were talking about men as they got older that were worried about their salvation. They got into places in their mental and physical health, but they were so worried. Great godly men, preachers, people who expounded the Word of God, who had helped them greatly, but they were convicted about their own sin and how they would stand before God. And part of me was on the inside was just going like a raging fire, going, man, we need more of that in 2022 than we do the opposite. We got people who act like it's no big deal that their sin is laying out before God, and it's like, so what? And I don't want you to sit around and think, oh man, God's gonna kick me out of heaven every day. But praise God, shouldn't our sin convict us at all? Shouldn't we even consider that we're gonna stand before a holy God and give an account for our lives? I mean, I don't brag about this, but man, every time I read the Bible through, I get to that place in Exodus. A lot of times, he told Moses to come up, and he wanted to talk to Moses. And he said, listen, I want you to do me a favor. And he done it like three times. He said, you make sure you tell the people not to come one step on this mountain. And then he set up borders. And Moses and Joshua went up, and then Moses told him again, he said, I want you to go. I know, I guarantee you, Moses is going, I don't want to do another trip down this mountain. God, just tell me. God, just show me. But you know what he said? He goes, you go down there and you tell them one time. You tell them again. If they step 1 foot past that barrier, I will break forth on them. That's what he says. I will break forth. He's a loving God. He is a forgiving God. Some of y'all might want to write this down. He is a judging God, and he's good at it. There is a judge nature of God, and he is righteous. And those that stand before him unrighteous, he would break forth on them and destroy them. He said, tell them. Go tell them again. And the people were just like, where's the boundary at? Now, I'm preaching. I didn't even know I was going to be right here. You just forgive me if you can look over. Man, praise God. Do you ever ask God where the boundary is? God, we don't even have any boundaries in our society anymore. We don't worry about anything if it offends God. We get in this book sometimes and we hit around about Sodom and Gomorrah and different things like that. And we're like, oh, the people of Sodom. Man, Sodom and Gomorrah would blush at our nation. They would look at our nation and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're doing that. That's what they would do. That's the things they teach. That's the things they believe. The church we don't hold a candle to this world anymore. We don't hardly change anything or anybody anymore. We get one night, one day a week, and that's about it. I hope we have I preached about this Sunday. I hope to God we would have a pouring out of the Spirit of God in our church, in our community, that we would have radical young people that would come along and say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of just having watered down faith. I want to have something that will change the world. And I hope we have some people that take it further and faster and better than we ever took it. Whew. I didn't know I was going to preach this hard. Verse 20, but will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Here's the examples God gives. He's so good. This is the part I was going to preach. So the other part was bonus. Watch this right here, verse 20. I'm going to go back to verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now look at these two examples that God gives to sum up what he taught through James in this first part of this verse. Look at the examples he gives. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham was a righteous man because he believed God. Y'all remember when God came along in his life early? Come out of the land that you grew up in. Come out of the land you were raised in. And he just left everything. Walked away from everything. Amen? But that's not when God says his faith was added up with works. That's not when he said that. You know what he said? He said, when I gave him everything he truly wanted. Amen? When I gave him the joy and the laughter and the peace of his life, I tested him in his faith. God, could you, I don't know if y'all, some of y'all have kids. We play it off cool. I do. I try to play it off cool sometimes. About my kids. I love my kids, and sometimes I'll say things. I remember I was so arrogant. I was so arrogant as a young father. I had Peyton. He was probably about a year old or maybe less. He was young. He was in the I called it the bucket. He was in the car seat. Because I'd go to church, and Melissa worked second shift a lot of times. So when we first started in church, so I'd take Courtney and Peyton. Peyton, I'd always leave him in a bucket. He was content in the bucket. Don't judge me, it's just the way he was. So we'd go, and and I'd sit there, and I'd put him in the thing, and he was content. But I remember the preacher preaching that night. He said, who would give their son for a sacrifice if this person could live and this person could die? And I thought, man, I just thought for a moment, oh, I think I could. No! No! I couldn't. I wouldn't. Not for anybody. Not for one person. I learned that lesson maybe about a week later because God said, you're so ignorant and arrogant. Let me show you. We went to a playground just a couple of days later, and Courtney and Peyton were sitting there holding Peyton, and Courtney was out there playing with some other kids, and some kid, they were kind of bullying her. It wasn't full-on bullying. It was one kid was a lot older, and one kid was her age. They were playing tag, and the girl pushed her down a couple of times, and the girl was kind of heavy set. I'm not going to go into all that. But she wasn't fast enough to get the base, so Courtney caught her a couple of times. And when she did, she just pushed her down and said, "I'm not it." And I was so sacrificial, and I was so spiritual. Courtney come running over, and she was crying. Tears running both down her eyes. Both for us. She's like, "What should I do?" Here's what you do. The next time that girl turns around after you've tagged her and she goes to push you, you pop her right between the eyes. I mean, you hit her as hard as you can, right in the nose. She said, "Okay." And she went running. Her dad's on the other side. Her dad was the coach of the team. We're the first two people there. And I seen it breaking down. I seen it going. And Courtney's running after her. I mean, she's running at her with both fists clenched. "Oh, please, let me tag you." I'm like, "Oh, gosh. She's going to plow her right in the face." So I start, "Go, go, go, Courtney, come here. She comes over there. She goes, what? I'm like, "Let's just have a little time to sit right over here. We're going to cool down." She goes, "Oh, boy, I wanted to hit her right in the face." But a big part of me wanted her to hit her right in the face. But I knew if we went home, then we got to tell her what happened. Why did Courtney get kicked off the baseball team? Well, because Kevin said, "Punch her in the nose." But God showed me right there. I mean, I was a young preacher. I was just coming on fire. I was on fire for God. Now, just a few days before that, I would sacrifice one of my kids. If one of my kids was being bullied, even just minutely, by somebody else, I would go on the offensive. I would say, "Destroy that person." I could not watch my son or my daughter be marched up a hill, be brutally beaten beyond all recognition, spit on, hair plucked out, beaten, blood gushing out, lifted up on the between heaven and earth, and say, "It is well. This is my son." I couldn't do that. But God did it. God did it for you. That's what God did for you. I couldn't do that. So Abraham, in the years where he thought, "Man, God has blessed me with a son. I've been called by him. I'm in God's lineage. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm in the first three." He says, "Give me your son. Give me what you love, what you could possibly love more than me." And you know what Abraham said? "Okay. You got it. He's yours." You know what it says in Hebrews? He said, Abraham reckoned in his heart, if God wanted to kill him, he could bring him back to life because he brought him from dead places already. Some of you might want to write that down right there. God brought you from death already. So why in the world would you think to be worried about dying if he's already brought you from your first death already? You were spiritually dead and dying. You could have died anywhere before you got saved, but he waited for you to get saved, so he just wants you to live for him. And the moment you stop breathing on the side of this earth, you will be living for eternity. You will never die. Praise God. He got Abraham to be, he said, "Show me how much you love me." Listen, I hate to tell you this, but God sometimes would like to see, how much do you love me? Would you give something you love for me? Will you get uncomfortable for me? Will you give something that anybody can do? "I'll give this, that won't hurt. I'll give that." God wants to see you give something that really cost you something. Amen? Because if God can see it costing you something, this world can see it costing you something, and then they'll draw a parallel. Why would you give something that hurts you for somebody who can't do anything for you? Because somebody once did that for me. Amen? Somebody once did that for me. Now this next example blew my mind. Because you're talking about in the lineage of Christ, but totally opposite. Abraham was considered a righteous man, for he believed God. But look at this next person. You see then, verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works." Wait a minute. Abraham got all this time to walk with God and try God and see how God worked and be exercised by. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He had all this time. He's in the lineage of Jesus. But guess who else is right there in that same example as far as showing your works by your faith? The harlot Rahab. When? Late? Watch this right here. Likewise, also when Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers, had sent them out another way. Wait. Dude, she hadn't even been a believer very long. I know y'all probably get uncomfortable when I preach about this, but do you know where she probably heard about God at? You know where she got her first information? From soldiers. Young men and older men who would come to her, offer her for services, walk in that room and cry and say, there's an enemy coming that we can't beat. There's an enemy coming that these walls can't stop. I could preach a whole message right there. There's a God coming that none of the walls in the world can keep out. Amen. There's a God coming that not one wall can keep him out of. Not one soldier can fight him back. Not one government, not one anything that this world can do can't stop God from coming. Amen. She sat up there and heard men who were scared and wouldn't trust in anything. And all of a sudden she said, you know what? Instead of trusting in these walls and trusting in these soldiers and trusting in this government, I'm going to trust in God. And before he sent one witness, before he sent one person into her, you know what she did? She said, I'll trust you more than everything in my life. I'll trust you enough that when they come to my house and knock on the door and say, are they in there? Nope. And when it's time to send them out, I'll take a cord, a red cord, and I'll lay it out my window, and I'll let you down, and I'll let you out, and I'll tell you where to hide until the army passes you by, and then you can go back and you can tell Joshua how this city can be taken. I will trust in you more than I will trust in anything else in my life. Some of y'all got more trust in the government, trust in mom and daddy, trust in your house, trust in a job, trust in future. You've got more trust in all of those things than God. One of the greatest works you can ever do is, you know what? I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to trust God. I don't know what's going to outcome. I don't know how this country's going to end up. I don't know how this world's going to end up. But you know what I do know? I can trust God more than anybody else in my life. You know what the witnesses told her before they left? I love this story. I love it more than anything. Those two witnesses, when they got down there at the bottom of the line, they said, hey, listen, sis. You leave that cord in your window and don't let it move. And whoever's in that house, you and whoever else is in there will be spared. Amen? Red cord, right there in the scripture, right there in the Bible, there's a red cord hanging out a window marking, amen, marking the people that believed in God. If you don't see Jesus in that, you're crazy. Amen? Jesus marked a red cord, a dyed red cord. The blood of Jesus was on the house. You know what she did? She did an amazing thing. Not only did she let the spies out and tell them where to go and tell them where to hide, where they could get back and they could come and ultimately destroy our whole country. Amen? You know what else she did? It says it in the scriptures. It said she told everybody she knew and loved about what God was going to do. And when they came into the house and they were all preserved that were in the house that had the red covering. Ain't that amazing? She just didn't sit in her house and say, well, they're coming. I'll just sit in here and I'll be safe. Amen? She said, I'll sit in here, but guess what? My daddy, I need him to go. I need my mama to go. I need my brother to go. I need my sister. I got a friend that needs to go. Praise God. Some of you have Jesus, but you know what? You don't care that the rest of the people you know are going to end up in hell for eternity, and you ain't got a burden for them. You tell them about everything else, but you won't tell them about Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of y'all thought, man, I got the Wednesday. I can't believe I made it to a Wednesday night service. You ain't here by accident. This is a challenging message. This is a message that says, you know what? If you are a believer, there should be some things you are doing that should be world-changing. And you ain't got to change the whole world to change the world. You can change one person at a time. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I don't like preaching like this, but this is the absolute truth. Now, when I first got called to preach, I had little to no idea. I thought, man, I'm going to go and I'm going to preach at different churches and different ministries. One thing that I never really took in consideration was preaching funerals. You know what I mean? I never thought about it. I never thought, like, all right, you know. Some of the best messages I've ever preached were at funerals. I said, God, bum, I didn't even think about that. But I've had the opportunity to preach the funeral of several people that I knew and I loved dearly. And the thing that I've noticed about every one of them, when I got to the casket at the funeral, that person in the box was no longer the same person I knew. Because without the spirit that I knew, they were just a body, just a capsule laying there. They were no longer the person that I knew. You know what God says? If the church doesn't do the things it is supposed to do by leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're just like the body laying down there at the funeral home. You got a body, you just don't do anything with it. It's not alive. It's not action-driven. The first book of the Bible, past the Gospels, is the book of Acts. Actions that the Holy Spirit led believers to do. What I would encourage you to do tonight before you leave here, when we're going to be praying, is say, God, give me a burden and give me work to do. I don't want to be a saved person on the face of this planet and not complete the work that I am supposed to do. I don't want to be somebody who went to church their whole life and stand before God and say, I made it. I made it. I don't want to stand before God and say, I tried to bring as many people with me as I could. Let's all stand. Let's all stand.